the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Are we not seeing something there? So, chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus Christ is saying that the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name. And chapter 15, verse 26, it transitions or changes again by saying, whom I will send from the Father. We see that relationship there. So Jesus is showing us that the Holy Spirit is to be sent by the Father, who is this very Helper. And at the same time, he's showing us that the Holy Spirit is to be sent by him. Is that not amazing? He's with the disciples and he's saying that I will send you the Helper from the Father. So he's showing the relationship there, that he's able to send the Holy Spirit from the Father. And he's also showing that the Father is also able to send the Holy Spirit. Now, when we go back to chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus Christ said something significant. He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, that is one of the shortest verses in the Bible, together with John 11:35. Jesus wept. And also in Isaiah. Okay, so these are some of them. So Jesus there clearly put it that I and my Father are one. So he has shown us the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He himself will also send the Holy Spirit. So if you are not careful, like to really look at the words, how they are being played, you might just miss it and don't even notice the difference. Amen. And so, when we go back to the Old Testament, we are able to trace the doctrine of Trinity, even if it is not expressed clearly by name as Trinity. Looking at Genesis chapter 21, the scripture our sister just quoted last week, the Bible says that when God was creating man, he said, let us create man in our own image. So there are two words or phrases that we can get there. Let us. One person cannot say let us. Are we together?
Yeah.
That is going to sound very strange. Of course, where I come from in Zambia, there is a way you can phrase, you know, some sentences to show humility. You know, such statements can be heard, especially in my tribe, you know. Trying to respect yourself, you are putting it as if you are many, but you are alone, which is kind of, you know, unique. But strictly speaking, you can't say let us when you are alone. Would you say that? So God said, let us make man in our own image or in our own likeness. I mentioned last week that the plural there indicates God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Others will argue to say, no, it also includes the angels. I did mention last week that I don't follow that theology because we are not created in the image of angels. At the same time, angels were not part of creation of a human being, according to what the Bible tells us. It doesn't tell us that angels were involved. It is God himself. And he created man from the ground and called him Adam, which means soil. That is the Hebrew word. Amen. And so, let us, and the word our, let us make man in our own likeness. It shows we can trace the plural there of the Godhead, which is Trinity. And then the other thing, it is in Genesis, secondly, it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. After man sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. has become like one of us. There is a trinity there. Amen. During the Tower of Babel, that is the third point about this. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. After they had built the tower, they were going up, trying to reach God to establish their own empire. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Now, this is very important to note because in the New Testament, we are going to see how this coming down to confuse their language parallels with Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Amen? All right, so the fourth scripture in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Whom shall I send? Then I heard the voice saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Amen. That is the Lord. Whom shall I send? This is God the Father is asking a rhetorical question. And because he knows that there is a vessel that is ready to be sent. He has been touched already. He has been prepared. And he asked, whom shall I send? And he said, here I am. Send me, Lord. Who will go before us? And if I can remember well, though I didn't note that scripture down, in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22, there is a story when God was asking, the Bible says that the council in heaven gathered and the Lord asked to say, who will go before us and entice King Ahab in battle so that he may die there as punishment. We know Ahab was one of the wicked kings who was married to Queen Jezebel. And the Bible says that a spirit showed up and he said, I will go and do that. That is the second place where we see in the Old Testament Satan volunteering, you know, to be used by God to go and do something to his people. The first instance is the time of Job. He volunteered, he said, let me go and test him in various ways. The second time, and he was even asked to say, how are you going to entice him? He answered, I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And the Bible tells us that 400 prophets came before the king and they prophesied saying, go up, O our king, in battle and you shall prevail. Jehoshaphat, because he was a godly man, he said, I am not satisfied. Is there any other prophet in the land who could confirm this? Bible tells us that Micaiah was mentioned by the king. He said, there is this one called Micaiah, but I don't like him because he always prophesies doom upon my life. He said, please call him. Let him come. We will hear him. When Micaiah came, he also, because he saw what had happened in heaven, he told them to say, yes, my king, go up and you shall triumph. The king turned and said, how many times shall I make you to swear that you are saying the truth? Then he knew to say, okay, this is not right now. Then he said, I saw the council in heaven. And this question was asked. And a spirit volunteered, a lying spirit volunteered to be a lying spirit in the mouths of your prophet. So God has purposed evil for you to go and die in battle as part of your punishment for your wickedness. He said, put this Pharaoh in jail until I return back safely. And so he tried to use, I'm just finishing that story. He tried to use his gimmicks by laying off his kingly robes and everything, he put on just a natural soldier's combat so that he could disguise himself as one of the soldiers. The Bible says that one of the enemies, he just struck an arrow aimlessly and it landed on him and he said, "I'm wounded." The story is well known. He died like that. Okay, let me proceed. You know, the word is so sweet, so you might just dive and... Okay, you can read also Psalm 45, verse 6 to 7, which says, "God, your God has set you above your companions." God, your God has set you above the companions. This is the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also in line with Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that he was given a name that is above every name. And at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So there is the mentioning of the word God, which is Elohim. And you've been set. God, your God has set you. Meaning, Lord, your Lord has set you above your companions. Meaning that this God, who is Jesus Christ, was set by another God. Who is this other God who put him above his companions? That is God the Father. Okay? You can also read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. I'm running fast. The favorite one again, which is common, is Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand." Is it this year or past year? Pastor Paul preached a series from this portion of scripture. The Lord, it was last year, late last year in the fall. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." So the Lord, God the Father, Yahweh, said to my Lord, who is Jesus Christ. This is David. David saying these words. Okay. And Christ himself came to confirm this scripture in Matthew chapter 22, verse 46. Isaiah 63, verse 10. God's people rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. This is one of the Old Testament scripture that mentions, from NIV, that mentions the Holy Spirit directly. Okay, then two more. Malachi 3, verse 1 to 2. "The Lord whom you seek will come." And then he's also mentioned as the Lord of hosts. So there is the Lord who is mentioned, who will be sent by the Lord of hosts, meaning God the Father sending the Son, who is Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there are also two names, Yahweh and Elohim. Okay, then Isaiah 48, verse 16. "The Lord has sent me with his Spirit." That is the prophet. The Lord has sent me with his Spirit. God, Yahweh, has sent me with his Spirit, who is identified as the Holy Spirit. Now, the summary of all this I've said, the takeaway I want you to go with, there are three simple statements. The first one is that God is three persons, meaning God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, each person is fully God. This is very important because there is some confusion. Some people will say, they'll try to imagine to say, okay, the Father, you know, is about, occupies the space to about half, and then the Son, you know, brings it to another level. The Holy Spirit fills everything as if they are half-half, and by them being three, then they are going to make the full God. No, each of them is fully God. God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. Even when Jesus Christ came, he was fully God and fully man. There are some theologians who argue to say, no, he was half, you know, God and half man. No, he was fully God and fully man. Finally, there is one God. Let's say it together. There is how many God?
One
God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It is called Shema. Every time the Jews, you know, stand to proclaim this, every time Moses was going, you know, with the people, he would declare these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord, is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohenu Ihad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one. Prose of the chapter of last week. Does that do some justice to what we discussed last week?
Yeah.
Praise God. Now, let's continue. Amen. Because I had promised to say, I don't want to leave this hanging. Okay, so let's get back now to our portion of scripture. We've heard the helper. The word helper is coming up over and over again. And last week I did mention that the Greek word which is used to refer to helper here is parakletos. Parakletos means helper, comforter, advocate, counselor, strengthener, the one bearing witness, or the one who stands by. Are we hearing those words? So these are definitions. You know, these are the possible English translations of parakletos. Now, one thing I didn't mention on the Trinity is John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, which talks about when John says that, my dear children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, there is an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, our atoning sacrifice. Amen.
Sorry.
You get it? Praise God. Yeah, so the word advocate in the book of John is primarily used to refer to the Holy Spirit. But in that portion of scripture there, in 1 John, Jesus is called advocate. The other possible, did I mention intercessor? Intercessor is another word for parakletos. Intercessor, the one who stands by, the one who intercedes in the gap. So, we've understood the relationship on the Trinity. We've understood the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, who will bring everything taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, taught in the Word of God, to remembrance. We cannot remember anything about the Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot know the truth. We are talking about knowing, discerning, and experiencing the power of God. We cannot know without the help of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this even last week. And we cannot discern anything of God without the person of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot experience the power of God without the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is very important. Now today, I want us to look at one biblical character. Last week we looked at the Samaritan woman. And today, I want us to look at the Apostle Peter. Who is this man? First of all, we know that Peter is known as Cephas in some gospels. Okay? And he's also known as Peter, the rock. Amen. Now, the name Cephas is Aramaic, and the name Peter is Greek. which is Petros. Okay? Petros means a small hard rock or a pebble rock, which is hard to break. Now, Jesus declared him prophetically and said, you are the rock. We are coming to that. So this is the man we are talking about. Now, the way I want us to look at Peter, I want us to look at Peter in two ways. I want us to start looking at the dark side of Peter. Okay? Am I pronouncing Peter well?
Yes.
Yeah, because America is very difficult. He's saying, you know, Peter. You're saying yes.
But we understand.
Okay, praise God. Amen.
Your way sounds much better.
It does. Okay, yeah. I'm doing it the British way, not the American way. So bear with me.
You sound like Michael.
Okay. Yeah, so we are going to look at the two sides. The first one is the dark side or the pitfalls of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter is known, is considered to be a man who was ashamed and guilty of his past. This is known from Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. After Jesus performed the miracle of the miraculous catch of the fish, Peter encountered the Lord at that moment, and he was ashamed. What did he say? He said, Lord, go away from me, a sinner. What made him to say that? He had been convicted. He looked at his life. The Bible doesn't tell us to say, no, Peter used to do this, no. It just tells us that at that moment, he requested the Lord to leave him alone because he acknowledged his sin. So that is one way of looking at Peter the Apostle. Secondly, this is the man out of all the disciples who were bold enough to rebuke the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. When Jesus was talking about going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, Peter is the only disciple who took him aside, away from the crowd. And the Bible says that he started rebuking him. He began to rebuke him, to say, stop saying what you are saying. This is not going to happen to you. Very interesting, huh? Rebuking the Lord. The Bible says that he rebuked the Lord. Don't play with Peter. Peter is a bold man. He rebuked the Lord. Now, this is the man who was also making hasty promises which he could not fulfill. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 31, I singled out 31 because I like it so much. It's one of my favorites. Jesus said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that when you are restored, you will strengthen the brothers. The Lord is telling Peter, this was a prophetic word. Peter, Satan has asked me, he has gotten permission, meaning that I have granted him permission to pound you like wheat. But even if I've done this, I have already prayed for you. In the end, you will be restored and you will strengthen the brothers. Did Peter say yes? He said, no, Lord. No, I am ready to fight and to stand by your side. I am ready to go with you even into prison. And the Lord looked at him and said, are you serious, Peter? I'm adding those words. They are not in the Bible. Because you might be looking and you're like, what is he talking about? question is that it is not anywhere. The Lord responded to him by saying, "Very, very, I say to you, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you know me." The man refused to say, "I'm ready to go with you to prison." Amen. Now, Peter, the other thing is that Peter is the man who was used, specifically the Bible identifies him to be used by the devil, Satan himself. When Jesus said, at that very moment, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That is in Matthew chapter 16. After he rebuked the Lord and said, "You will not go and die," Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan." Because at that moment, Jesus discerned, he perceived that Peter was being used by Satan. It was not him. When Jesus looked at Peter, he saw Satan behind him, telling him those words, and he rebuked Satan. Amen?
Amen.
This teaches us that when we see our brothers and sisters behaving in a certain way we do not like, let's not put them on the altar and say, "Lord, I decree a fire upon that person. Punish them, Lord. They have made me upset." No. We need to say, "Get behind me, Satan. I rebuke Satan that is trying to use that brother. In the name of Jesus." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers.
Amen.
That are in the heavenly places. Amen. Amen. We are all good people.
Yeah.
If we are left alone without principalities, demons, and powers, mind you, all of us are not possessed in me. I'm just speaking generally. Amen? When we are left alone, without any influence of the enemy, we are very good people. Amen? So every time we see anything wrong, let's descend to say, this is not the Stephen Mubanga I know. Get behind me, Satan. Of course, we need to do it in a better way because people will feel offended. "Are you saying that I'm Satan?" Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, so that is another side of Peter. Peter is somebody who is known. Understand. Every time we got nervous or he saw something that he didn't really expect. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Moses, Elijah, and Abraham, they appeared. And Peter said, "Lord, it is better for us not to leave this place, but instead let us build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's do this. Let's do this, Lord." The tent of Elijah, the tent of all these hosts who have manifested, let's stay here. Did that really make sense? The man just saw what was happening and then he suggested to build physical tents. That is Peter. Very interesting man to be around with, huh? In heaven one day we'll have so many stories to ask him about. Amen. This is the man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times to an extent of swearing. Now, the swearing that Peter did was unique. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 to 75, that in the end, Peter had to call curses from heaven to signify that he never knew the Lord and he should be cursed if he did know the Lord. Can you just imagine that? And all these things were going on while the Lord Jesus Christ was watching. The girl went to him and said, this one looks like one of the disciples of Jesus. He said, I do not know him. And the story tells us that he was moving places. He didn't just stay. He knew to say, oh, there is danger here. He moved to another corner. Somebody was passing and he was like, this one, I am saying the truth. This one was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go away from here. I do not know this man. In the end, somebody affirmed to say, with no doubt, I know this one. He is one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when Peter started calling up curses from heaven, denying that he never knew the Lord. And at that moment, the rooster sounded. Kukuriku! And when you are watching the Jesus movie, you see Jesus turning, looking at Peter. And Peter turned and faced the Lord. Then he remembered what the Lord had taught him earlier. And he started weeping loudly. He was hiding to say he didn't know him. But at this point, he started weeping, showing everybody that he knew the Lord and he had denied him. Mm-hmm. Oh my God. That is Peter. Mm-hmm. Power of character there. Mm-hmm. Now, Peter is a man who sometimes resorted to violence when things became tough. John chapter 18 verse 10 shows us that when the soldiers arrived and the people to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter is the one who removed the sword and reached the ear. Now, I guess this man was aiming for the neck. Why did he just go to the ear? That is just my thinking. I guess he aimed for the neck and whatever happened, you know, he missed and then he just reached the ear and he cut the ear of the servant Marcus. Now, this could be a better, you know, scene if your bodyguard, for example, is protecting you aggressively that way. You would say, yes. Go on, Peter, deal with them. They want to take me away. But on the contrary, instead of being recommended, the Lord went, got the piece of the ear, like the way my finger was cut, and then placed it back. The surprising thing is, mine took months to got back. But for that servant, it was an instant miracle. Immediately, I guess blood was still showing, but the ear held back. Then everybody was amazed. And he turned to Peter and rebuked him, saying, the book of Matthew tells us that the Lord turned to him and asked Peter to say, do you think if I wanted defense or protection, I would not have asked my Father in heaven to send me 12 legions of angels to protect me? Can you imagine how he would have felt? Trying to dance with the sweat. You know, I used to train martial arts. And I went as far as first dan black belt. I remember, you know, training with the weapon, the sword, it's called Iyan. Know how to move, maneuver with that. Now, when I was reading this after I got converted, I was very interested because my imagination was the sword, you know, and the way we were swinging it, and then the man went. Now, instead of receiving the recommendation, the Lord rebuked him and said, no. It is not against flesh and blood. Those are my other words. I'm just adding. My defense is not against flesh and blood. He showed Peter to say, Peter, I am not even depending on your protection. That is a sheer waste of time. In fact, the book of John shows us that when they approached and Jesus asked them to say, I am he. Jesus told them to say, I am he you are looking for. I am Jesus, the one you are looking for. Immediately under the power, they all fell down backwards. At that moment, if it wasn't the purpose of God for him to be crucified, they could have changed their minds and run away. But because it was ordained, they still stood up and went ahead and arrested him. Amen. So, Jesus told him to say, I could have asked 12 legions. We know that a legion is a group of soldiers, according to Romans regiment, of 6,000 to 7,000 soldiers. That is what they called a legion. Now, imagine 7,000 times 12. This is an army. Jesus was talking about to say, I could have asked my Father, the Lord, to send me an army of 7,000 times 12 to defend me. So this should encourage us that as children of God, we are heavily defended.
Yes.
Hallelujah!
Yes.
When the enemy is trying to approach us, as we have permission, Jesus didn't permit himself to ask for the region, 12 regions. As we have permission to ask to say, Lord, release the 12 regions of angels and defend me. They will go in their might. And angels are so powerful of the Lord. The Bible shows us in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, that when David sinned against the Lord by counting, taking census of an army in his kingdom, which showed pride that he started trusting in his army than in God, God sent a plague to strike. Now, the plague God sent, the Bible tells us that he sent one angel who just lifted up the sword over the people. And by the time he was giving the sacrifice before God to appease the Lord's anger, 85,000 people had died within seconds or minutes. Now, if one angel can bring down 85,000 and then 12 legions have been released, how much disaster can be incurred? Okay, let me move on. Biblical stories are so sweet. You can just talk about them over and over again. So, this is the man Peter resorted to violence sometimes. He said, no, I'll take it by force. Now, the other interesting thing that I want to talk about Peter is, Peter is also somebody, even after he encountered the Holy Spirit, did mighty miracles, he could become hypocritical sometimes. You know, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, the Apostle Paul reports about Peter's behavior. Before the brothers from Jerusalem came, Peter was busy mingling and eating with the Gentiles. And after he saw James and the company joining them, all of a sudden Peter, he joined the party of the circumcision. He started defecting himself from the group, showing that I'm not one of them, they are unclean. I'm not supposed to be with them. But he had just been with them all this time. And the Apostle Paul is very boldly to say, to put that out to say, even when Peter was trying to deceive by following the brothers, I rebuked him publicly. And he was corrected back to the right way of the gospel. Amen.
Yes.
This is Peter. Finally, there are so many things to talk about Peter. The other interesting thing is that is just my suspicion. When the question came up among the disciples of who was the greatest, I suspect Peter was the leader of the conversation because he always spoke out loudly than anybody else. I suspect he could have been the one who was like, "You guys, you know that always, you know, I speak mostly in the presence of the Lord, and you know, I am the boss among you, so I am the one, and maybe John is second to me, and then James is third, and then the rest of you can follow suit." Then Jesus said, no, the Gentiles do it this way, but I tell you, your way should that be of servanthood. Amen. Okay, so we've looked at Peter in a negative way, which gives us a very bad impression, right? But very interesting at the same time. Now, let's look at the positive side of Peter. What was the strength? What was the potential in Peter? The first one is, Peter was one of the first disciples who was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that, you say, why was he being first? Why didn't Jesus go to any of these? He went to him first. I guess we'll understand later. Amen? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, you can find that. Now, this one is interesting. Peter is not a man who just wanted to follow the Lord and serve him blindly. Is a man who wanted to know the benefits of serving the Lord. So, he had a question. He was like, after the encounter of Jesus with the young ruler, and he said that it is not easy for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for the camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And there is a lot of interpretation there. But I've got one interpretation. Eye of the needle. That generation, they used to build the walls around the city. And they had many gates in the four directions. And besides the many gates, they used to have small gates, which they used to call eye of the needle. And what it meant for a traveler or a businessman was that every time they came to the city gate late and they found it closed, they could go around to go and use the small gate, which was called the eye of the needle. It was small in such a way that they could not enter it while riding on the donkey. In fact, they had to unpack all the cargoes on the donkey, have them enter inside, and then push the donkey through on itself. That's when he could also enter. Amen. Okay, I've provided some extra on that matter. But I'm interested with Mark chapter 10, verse 28. After Jesus said the statement I just said about entering difficult for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Peter asked the question to say, "Lord, we've left everything. What is there for us in following you and serving you?" It's a good question to ask, right? And Jesus said, "Tell him, none who have left families, wives, or lands, I can add on career, we will lack anything in this present life and in the age to come." So serving the Lord is beneficial in two dimensions, presently and in the future. Hallelujah. Amen. So Peter asked the question, Peter is the only disciple who walked on water for some seconds. Is that not unique? The only one. He saw the Lord walking, he said, "Hey, is that the ghost or something? Lord, are you the one?" Jesus said, "Yes." And he said, I'm adding those. It's not in the Bible. He said, "No, Lord, if you are the one, command me to come." And he said, "Come." Very clever man. He didn't want to start it on his own. He said, "If you are the one, command me to come." Meaning that if I fail, it means I'm under your command all the same. You are going to take responsibility of me. You won't say you started it by yourself. He said, "Okay, come." The man jumped out of the boat. Actually, he didn't jump. He stepped out of the boat, started walking. Just imagine that picture on water. Ta, ta, ta. Just like this. And then he was like, "Seriously? I am walking on top of water?" Then he started losing faith. He started sinking. Very quickly shouted, "Lord, I am dying!" The Lord reached out and saved his life. Hallelujah. Showing us that whenever we are about to drown in anything, let's shout like Peter and we are going to be saved by the Lord. So this is the man. Very interesting. I've already mentioned that he was declared Petros, the rock. And Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and no gates of hell shall prevail against it." What made the Lord say that? He asked a question. Who do people say I am? You are the prophet Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets, or John the Baptist perhaps has come back from the dead. That's what people are saying. And then he changed the question. He said, "Okay, you've spoken the perspective of the people, but who do you say, you, my friends, who do you say I am?" No one had an answer, but Peter stood up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a very uncommon description. Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, the way I know you, the way you say things, this is not you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father in heaven." Amen. He noticed to say, "You are no longer in the flesh. He is my Father's revelation." And then he said, "I call you Peter," which means the rock. Now, what that means is, he called him that after he declared, he revealed Christ's true identity. He called him the rock. And he said, "On this rock," meaning the rock that is referred to, I go with an interpretation to say, on this faith, you've declared that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, the Christian church, and no gates of hell shall prevail against it. Our faith is rooted in the Lord. No gates of hell will prevail against it. They will strike, they will attack, they will bombard us, but they will not prevail in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I feel like jumping. Just shouting some thunder, you know. Because as I'm talking, I'm feeling being steered up so much. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So, Peter is declared there. In Acts chapter 3, we are seeing Peter. Before I come to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, there is an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we looked at the dark side of Peter. And before the day of Pentecost, Peter was operating in all those dimensions we talked about earlier, the negative part. But on the day of Pentecost, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people started speaking in tongues. And then the people started saying, look, they are drunk early in the morning. People were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And Peter is the only man who stood up. He gestured with his hand, meaning, come down, come down. I'm about to speak now. And the Bible says that he opened his mouth and he started speaking. This time, the speech was different. Fire was coming out of his mouth. He spoke in such a way that people's hearts were convicted. And they asked to say, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. And on that day, 3,000, that was a very powerful and sophisticated sermon. It was plain. I'm saying sophisticated because that carried the anointing. 3,000 souls were won to the Lord. This is Peter. He's now anointed. The fire is on him. The fire is within him. His words were different. As he was speaking, people's hearts were getting convicted. And that moment changed Peter's destiny after the day of Pentecost. The second thing from the day of Pentecost, the second thing we are going to hear, we will hear that Peter and John, they are going up for prayer in Acts chapter 3. They find the usual beggar. This time they look at him and say, look at us. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give freely. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Helping him with the hand, the Bible says that the man started walking and he followed them into the temple, praising and rejoicing. You can say, praise the Lord, that was a power of testimony and it was well. That was the source of their persecution and trouble. Hallelujah. Yeah. This is Peter. Acts chapter 3, they performed a miracle. Peter, as a changed person, in Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, going down there, we are hearing that they were arrested and brought before the council of Sanhedrin, which consisted of 70 elders, and the priest was the chairperson, the high priest. They told them to say, okay, we will let you go, but we forbid you and restrict you to preach in this name. What was the name? The name of Jesus. We forbid you to preach anymore in this name. You would have thought that Peter would say, yes, please, yes, your honor, my priest. But Peter said, who shall we obey, man or God? We choose to obey God rather than man. The Bible says that they flogged them and let them go. As they were going out, they started preaching the gospel again. He had encountered, he had experienced the power of God. All the dark side had disappeared. The man came alive and he could not say no. He could not deny the Lord anymore. Even when he knew that the Lord had already gone. This time he said, I am now ready. The promises he made before, he was fulfilling them now. Amen. After that encounter of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this very Peter is the man who did something unusual for our generation. In Acts chapter 5, this is the man who passed judgment of death right in the congregation of Ananias and Sapphira. He asked him, he said, Ananias, are you saying the truth? He gave him an opportunity. He said, yes, I sold all my properties. And this is the whole share. I'm laying it, hallelujah, before the apostles' feet. Trying to register the name and prove a point. Deceitfully. Peter said, you've lied against God and against the Holy Spirit. Right now, you're going to die. Now, this is very dramatic, you know, and very unusual in our contemporary. If such an incident happened today, the whole world would come to a standstill and would hear the court proceedings that would follow. They would sue the church. Not so. What happened? What happened? The man had authority. He said, you have lied. You are going to die. Immediately fell down. Cribbity. And he was picked. There was, you know, no body viewing, no one straight to the graveyard. Buried. The wife came in, Sapphira. When she just stood there, when she just sat in there, I believe Peter reached out to her and said, Sapphira, what do you have to say about the estate deal you struck? Did you keep some of the money, or you are bringing everything to the house of the Lord, or you brought everything? You know, couples are very difficult to deal with. Once they agree on something, they will die with no. Because they don't want to be a traitor to their spouse. She said, yes, we sold everything, and the whole money Sapphira Ananias brought is the whole amount. Hallelujah, man of God. Let us receive the blessing as a family. I'm adding those words. And he said, because you have lied in the same way, like your husband. Are you seeing those young men standing by the door? They are just from burying your husband. You're going to die, and they'll bury you as well. Immediately she fell down and died. This is the Peter who had a dark side, but after an encounter he changed into a dangerous spiritual machine, I may call him. Hallelujah. So don't play around with Peter when he's near and he's asking you and then you're trying to cover up. Tell him the truth. It might go faster than the time. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the other positive side of Peter is that he was a member of the three inner circle the Lord Jesus Christ had. Peter, John, and James. He was there. Praise God. After the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, when the report came to the disciples, no one dared. Peter is the only one who ran to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reports that the Lord appeared to Peter when he was still at the tomb. Amen. Praise the Lord. Peter, after having an encounter with the Lord, he was ready now, as I earlier mentioned, to go to prison for the Lord. In Acts chapter 12, after James was beheaded, the apostle, Peter was arrested because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. He wanted to please them more. He arrested Peter and jailed him inside the inner cell. Now, the funny part and the most interesting thing I like about Peter in that story is that, you see, when you have been put in cells, you need to be worried. And you need to be on the lookout for any help that might appear anytime from the brethren. But on the contrary, The man was at peace and he slept deeply to an extent that an angel had to appear and shake him up for him to wake up. That is the man who was filled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I remember being put in cells in 2008. You know, as a pastor, there are some things that you can do, and I learned there are some things you can do and what you cannot do. There's a family, a couple, the husband was involved in some fight, and so he was put in cells. And they said, we can only release you if somebody comes to sign a police bond. And this person must be somebody who works and somebody credible. He was a bus driver, public transport. But our public transportation are different from those here. They are owned mostly by private individuals. And so, he tried to bring the friends. They said, no. Most of bus drivers, they cannot bear true witness. Find somebody. The wife, she was a faithful church member. She kept on coming to my father's house where I was staying, crying, Pastor Steve, please help my husband. Sign for him. Prayed about it. And later I said, anyway, for the sake of this sister, let me go and do it. I went there, signed the police bond. I got the letter from the company written by our Nico officer. Went there. The man was released. And he was told to start appearing in court. He was given the dates. And you know, when you are in that situation, you have to make sure that you encourage that person. Please make sure you go, because if he doesn't go, you are in for it. And so the man tried to strike a deal with the court clerk by giving him some money and told him, I have torn the papers. Forget about it. The case has been trashed in the trash bin. It is no longer existing. Not knowing that the guy lied, he just got his money. I was asking him, because I'm a pastor, he didn't tell me the truth. He said, no problem, man of God, everything is okay. I'm going to appear. The day came, the case was mentioned, his name was caught, he was nowhere to be seen, contempt of court. The second time, no show, contempt of court extended to the surety, me, and the warrant of search was issued for me, signed by the magistrate. The day I was put in custody was the day I was chairing a meeting, preparing for the overnight prayer meeting. I've never forgotten that day. I received a phone call. Is this Pastor Stephen Mung? I said, yes. And you know, as preachers, I was like, this is another person with some issues. I need to gear up to pray for this person. I said, yes, sir. Is there a problem? What can I help you with? He said, yes, Pastor, please come to Simon Mansakapweko Police Station. My heart just went down. Boom! I even remembered. I said, oh my God. I said, to do what, sir? I'm busy in the meeting. He said, Pastor, we respect you. There are two ways. It's either you come or we follow you. What do you choose? I said, I'm on my way, please, don't come. So I went there. I was just short the document. That's how I was in. I was in sales for 7 days. And the day came to go and appear in court for that issue. I didn't even enter in the courts of law because that very guy. Now, the funny part was, after they arrested me, they went ahead as they were leaving the police station. The officer found the same bus driver and arrested him, brought him. So, on that day, I didn't even enter. The officer just told me to say, okay, we are going to help you. Since this man is here and you have explained the issues, we've made it known to the prosecutor and the judge. We don't want to destroy your name. Just hand over this man in the court. I just went there and said, oh, this is the man and this is what transpired. They know what was involved. They didn't want it to go public because of the court crack deal and the everything. That's how I was let go by the grace of God. Hallelujah! I saw God that way. So I brought up that scenario because of Peter. Himself was at peace. For me, I was praying and fasting. Amen. God is so faithful. Oh my God. I've remembered that day. And the police officers were making fun. And what God did is, I had prayed for deliverance for more than 35 people. Casting demons. There were some guys who had put charms for stealing. Demons were using them. I prayed for them, they manifested. And I remember one of our officer in charge, he said, Pastor, I will not let you go. When you are out there, you don't come back to pray for these guys. We will keep you more in here so that you can continue to preach. I said, please, I will be coming. I want to go. Hallelujah. All right, let's continue. About the positive side of the Apostle Peter. I'm about to finish. Peter is the man who moved in powerful signs and wonders. This is the man who even prayed for Dorcas to come back to life when she had died in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. He is the man who brought the solution when a problem arose in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when the debate came on how to include the Gentile Christians into the faith. Peter told them, he gave them the assurance. Peter is the man who gave approval to the other brethren to have the Apostle Paul affirmed as a true apostle to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You see how key he became. The Apostle Peter, very powerful man and influential. This is the first apostle among the Jewish brothers who went and entered the house of a Gentile proselyte by the name of Cornelius. Of course, he had wrestled a bit with the Lord in the vision he had while he was resting on the rooftop. The Lord showed him a large sheet coming down from heaven. It contained all different kinds of unclean animals. And he was told to kill and eat. And he kept on refusing 4 times. Surely not, Lord! For nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth since I was young. The Lord kept on telling him, Peter, do not call anything unclean which has been sanctified by the Lord. And later, the Bible says that as he was pondering about what that vision could mean, he heard the Holy Spirit telling him to say, Peter, 2 men from Cornelius are at your door requesting for you. You must go with them. I have sent them. The man obeyed. He went in the house of Cornelius, preached the gospel. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And they were baptized. They spoke in tongues, the whole household. And even confessed to say, now I know that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every man from every nation who trusts in him and obeys his word. Amen. This is the Apostle Peter. For today, I am going to end right here. I want us to understand that we may be like the Apostle Peter, having some dark sides, some pitfalls, some shortcomings, some challenges of the past. want us to learn from him that regardless of those, there is hope. We can be transformed and begin to work for God mightily after humbly accepting the Lord, after receiving the power of the Spirit of God, who is our helper, according to John. So without the help of the Holy Spirit, Peter would have kept on making the mistakes that he was busy making. But when he was helped with the help of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the story of the Apostle Peter changed, even us today. Jesus will change our stories through the helper, the Holy Spirit. He will make us to begin to impact lives positively. Instead of being known. Now, look at how a story of a person can change. This time he was known to be all over, making so many mistakes, trying to use the sword to kill somebody, to protect the Lord. All of a sudden, the man didn't need even a sword to have somebody die. This time it was just by the words. That is the power. When we know, when we discern. How did Peter come to know? After he confessed, after denying the Lord, he cried to God, he confessed his sins. We know in John chapter 21 that Jesus reinstated him by asking him questions 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my flock. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Tend my sheep. And the Bible says that Peter became so sad because the Lord asked him 3 times. What was significant for Peter? The 3 times number. In other words, the Lord was undoing what Peter had done earlier. The first question referred to the first denial. The second question, the second denial. The third one completed it all. That's why he became sad. He remembered, he said, it's like the Lord has not forgiven me. Why is he reminding me? The Lord wanted to put a stamp of faith on Peter to say, Peter, this time I am affirming your faith. I am undoing. You denied me 3 times. This time I'm making you to accept me 3 times. And the story changed. Hallelujah! Yeah. Ah, Jesus is born.
Right.
Let me end here today. I feel the fire so much. I feel the fire. I feel like the chair will stand up. I'll begin to swim. To swim. Amen. So, let's not consider our past. Let's not consider and concentrate our pitfalls. Let's concentrate on the positive sides, on the good things that the Lord has deposited in us. Yes, we might have been making mistakes, but the Lord is going to make everything perfect in due time. And we shall be power kingdom manifestors. Let's pray for that. Lord, we are so grateful for your faithfulness. Thank you for teaching us your ways today. You've showed us, Lord. You've shown us how the life of Peter, who was full of mistakes, Lord, in his life, came to be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. And he went on to do mighty wonders and works, oh God. We also pray that, Lord, have mercy upon us right now. Our lives may have been like the life of Peter, having so many shortcomings, so many flaws, Lord, so many mistakes, so many sins, Lord. But you are a faithful God. You are a merciful God. Wash us clean by the blood of Jesus. Make us anew, O Lord. Endow us with the Holy Spirit, just as you promised that when he comes, for he has already come, Lord, he is within us. Manifest your power, Lord, within us, of the Spirit of God. Use us mightily, that we may be able to know you more like never before. Because without the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot know you. Help us, Lord, to discern your ways and to experience your power daily under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Lord, I command your blessings to fall upon each one of us today. Empower us, O Lord, through this teaching. May our lives never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.